Thank you for taking the offering, guys. And while the men are taking the offering, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, our passage of Scripture to study for this morning. And I've asked a young lady to do our... There she is, right on time, to read for us from an electronic Bible a passage of Scripture for us. And here is a microphone for you, dear. Thank you, Emma. What is our passage of Scripture we're going to read this morning? All right. What do those verses say? Hey, get that real close right there.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you.
And we say to that, amen. Thank you, Emma. You did a great job. Appreciate that. Okay, so that's our passage of Scripture for this morning. And we are going to learn some very practical things today. Okay, time for true admissions and confessions. How many in the congregation struggle even just a little bit with stress? Raise your right hand. 100% participation. Wow. Here's some statistics about stress in our world today and the problems our nation faces with stress. 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects from stress. Did you know that 90% of all doctors' office visits are stress-related? Did you know that? 90%. I bet you didn't know that. Those doctor office visits, those hospital stays, all of that can be linked back to an abundance of stress in people's lives. Here's some of the effects, and perhaps you've suffered from some of these. Stress can play a part in problems such as headaches, high blood pressure, heart palpitations, hypertension, diabetes, skin conditions, asthma, arthritis, depression, and anxiety. And I had one list that was at least 50 items long, and we don't need to go that far today, but man, does stress really hurt our bodies in direct physical ways. Occupational Safety and Health Administration, OSHA, declared stress a hazard of the workplace. Stress costs American industry more than $300 billion annually. And the lifetime prevalence of an emotional disorder, okay, we're talking about depression usually, is more than 50%, often due to chronic, untreated stress. So talk about a practical topic today. Amen? Boy, this is going to affect all of us because we are all affected by stress. So let's get into our message for this morning. The main point, we looked at the harmful effects of stress. Now let's look at the solution to that. So main point, living in a world where Christians are not trusted, they're misunderstood, even hated, causes believers to live incredibly stressful lives in 1 AD, first century, and 21st century. This is true. The best way to bolster one's faith during these times is to circle all of our reasons to worry on a caring, loving, omnipotent, and reliable Heavenly Father. Okay? That's what we're dealing with today. It's a little bit of review, going back and seeing how this all fits into the context of where we are at today. We had been studying in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, as Peter talks about how healthy churches operate, how healthy churches work, and that is that they are led by caring, sharing pastors and elders who care for the flock of God, and how the flock of God loves one another through humility and care for one another. So let's take a look at that. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed to you, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, and not for shameful gain, but do it eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but instead being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger men in the church, be subject to the elders, the pastors of the church. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the context. Healthy churches love one another, are humble people, serve one another, cared for by pastor elders who love the flock, care for the flock like a good shepherd cares for his sheep. All right, take a look at my points, and we'll dig into this passage of scripture this morning. Humility within the church is the social lubricant, that magic formula, that magic attitude, that magic value in our hearts that makes a united church thrive at all times, but especially during hard times. These people were in the midst of persecution. They were going to lose their jobs. They were going to lose their homes. Some of them were facing death. That's typical of the New Testament church. And so this is Peter's advice to them. How do you survive? How do you keep your faith in these hard times? How do you keep on trusting God when you can't see his visible hand at work putting a hedge around you? And when the enemy has poked through that hedge that was around you, and now you're bleeding and now you're hurting, how do you hang on like Job did to faith in God? How do you do that? That's what Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter are all about. How to have a steadfast faith during hard times. And humility is a key part of that, humility. And we're going to talk about that here because we want to see how humility affects our attitude, even about our sufferings. If we're proud, we're going to be angry. If we're humble, we're going to be receptive to the hand of God, whatever God has for us. So follow along in my notes. Therefore, for the sake of the success of the church and our concern for one another as people suffer, and they cared for one another back then, we're going to care for one another today. Concern for one another, we are commanded. This is a command to be humble. Take a look at verse 6 in your notes. Humble yourselves. It's not optional. If you're struggling with pride, it's a sin. Repent. Get it right with God. Get it right with other people. Humble yourselves. So how exactly do we do that? Well, the people of the world, for one thing, are more than ready to humiliate believers for their faith, ridicule them, and chastise them, and call them stupid, and all these other names. So we get a bunch of names put on us by the world for our faith in this, the Word of God, the Bible. They think how silly that is to believe in the absolute truth of the Word of God. So if they're going to do it, why don't we do it ourselves? Why don't we humble ourselves first of all before they can get under our skin? Because that'll be the devil's strategy, to get us to get angry with them when we are being accused and being criticized and scorned. So let's take care of this right now. So how do we do that? Well, we humble ourselves, first of all, by comparing ourselves to God. Direct comparison. Who is the giver of all good gifts? And recognizing that without his gifts of grace, we would be nothing. Nothing at all. I mean, look at what James says in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So God's going to give you everything that you are and have. It all comes from him. We talked about this earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, when Paul says, you're acting pridefully in the church in Corinth. Why are you acting so pridefully? Why do you act as if your intellect and your wisdom and your brains came from within and that you gave those things to you. Why do you act that way? How ridiculous that is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive?" Right? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So your brains, your body, your talents, your skills, all of it came from God. So just take a second right now. Take 1 second and say, if God had not given you your body, your life, what would you be? Well, first of all, you wouldn't exist, right? But say you did exist, what would you have left over? A brain that would hardly function. And I mean, God gave it all to you. We look at the handicaps of the world around us, the people who are suffering with disorders, and we say, praise God, I have this, and God's going to help them too. But praise God, it all comes from our heavenly King. Next, we humble ourselves by choosing to believe. This is a choice, a mental choice, to believe that we deserve less than what we have received. Wow. Every day you wake up and say, I'm blessed. Blessed. I don't deserve to be alive today. Like Romans 8:28, one of our favorite verses, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So your life and what's happening in your life and everything that's going on in your life, God has orchestrated and it's for your good. And so you don't deserve that. Really, we don't. Take a look even further in the book of Romans as we go into Romans chapter 1. Here is Paul's theology against the non-believers of this world who are shaking their fists at God and saying, we're going to live any way we want to. We're not going to listen to you, God. We're not going to believe in you, God. Listen to how connected you are, how similar you and I are to these people that he is condemning in this passage. Typically, we read Romans 1 and say, oh, look at those bad people out there. Now listen to his description. This rebellious generation, Paul says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Well, I am too. Evil, covetousness. My heart got covetousness under control. What about malice, wishing people evil? They're full of envy. Can I say my heart is no longer envious? Well, murder, I haven't killed anybody with a gun or a knife, but I've hated people in the past, and that's Christ's definition of murder. What about strife? What about deceit? What about maliciousness? These people are gossips. Oh, man. Yeah, there I am. There you are. We're together in this, aren't we? Slanderers, haters of God. Insolent, haughty. Yeah, there's been times my pride's gotten to that point of being boastful. How about being inventors of evil? How about being disobedient to parents? Yep. Foolish, many, many times over. Faithless, yes, there's been so many times I haven't trusted God. Heartless and ruthless. So I find my identity right here. This is who we have been. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve what? Life? Deserve heaven? Deserve a good life? No. Those who practice such things as we just mentioned deserve to die. And of course, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So what do we deserve? If we're in that category of sinners as well, we deserve to die. Dave Austin back there, ask Dave Austin anytime, Dave, how you doing today? And Dave will say, better than I deserve, right? Better than I deserve. You got that from Dave Ramsey, did you? What a true statement that is. I'm doing better than I deserve. Next, we humble ourselves by acknowledging that God is omnipotent. These are mental notes we need to have into our mind that get into our heart. Humble ourselves by acknowledging God is omnipotent, all-powerful, sovereign, and that he's orchestrating. It's one of my favorite words. It's a maestro. He's orchestrating all the events and sufferings of my life. Peter said that. Humble yourselves under, place yourself under the mighty hand of God, the almighty, omnipotent, powerful hand of God. When you think about that, God is sovereign, God is almighty. There's nothing that happens in this world, not one molecule outside of his control, not ever, not anywhere. Not one cancer cell does he not control. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. It's all true. So if you're going to fight that and resist that and argue against that and say, I deserve better, I don't like this, I don't like your plan for my life, Lord, right now, I don't like what happened to me, well, take a look at my notes. Resistance futile. Good luck fighting against the omnipotent God. Complaining is futile. Why do we complain? Why do we grumble? I don't like the way things are going in my life. Figuring out the how of how did you orchestrate this event and how did you make this happen in my life? That's futile too. Forget it. You won't be able to figure out the omnipotent sovereign God. And sometimes even the why is futile. Why are you doing this to me now? It's a good question to ask, but sometimes even that is futile. Look at this marvelous verse in Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is the Lord, abundant. Abundant in power, no limit at all to his power, and his understanding is beyond measure. His understanding of the thousands of things he's doing in your life every single second, the millions of variables of what's happening in your life from every angle God is orchestrating because his understanding of what's best for you right now is beyond measure. It's perfect. His wisdom, amazing. So, take a look. Mood swings. Get in a grumpy mood. Got good days and bad days, we say. Happy times and sad times. Well, why? Mood swings are indicators that you have not totally placed yourself under the mighty hand of God and his sovereign plan for your life. So, I say, when you're in a grumpy mood and a mood's kind of dipping down and you're bad mouth and things, and you say, oh, what a bummer that is. Okay, that word alone shows lack of faith in God's sovereign power. Those are warning lights on your dashboard of your life. Warning lights, red, 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 red. It's going off. You're not trusting in God. You're not trusting in his sovereignty in your life. You're grumpy this morning? How come? Why are you? God's good to you. God's blessed you. God's gracious to you. So take that mood swing, take that grumpiness as a red light to get back in trusting, placing yourself under, not over God, and judging him for his decisions about what's happening in your life, under the mighty hand of God. And that phrase, by the way, the mighty hand of God is a direct reference. Boom. Every Jew that read this in Peter's day, boom, it went right back to the story of the Exodus. That phrase is used in the Exodus rendering time and time and time and time and time again because it's the mighty hand of God that took Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. All the sufferings that they were enduring and all the blessings they received happened as a direct result of the mighty hand of God. And so we need to have the same perspective. That's what God is doing in our life, taking us out of this world of bondage into a promised land of heavenly rest. So would Israel have left for the promised land if Egypt was a rosy place to live, happy times? No, they wouldn't have left. And so our life as well, we are learning to be moved to a higher level of rest by the difficulties in our lives. And so here's a question. Will you and I be willing to learn from our hardships and go where God is leading us, pushing us? You had to have that the vice grips of hardship in Egypt, pressing the Israelites into this miserable life in order for them to say, yeah, let's go and follow Moses into the promised land. So what kind of vice grips is God using on your life to bring you to a better place? Was the final destination for the Israelites worth the toil, worth the trust? Deuteronomy chapter 26, Moses, speaking to the people right before he passes away, says in a prayer to God, "Look down, Father, look down, Yahweh, from your holy habitation, look down from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us." Right before they entered the promised land was this prayer, "As you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." So where do you think God's taking you? Where do you think God's taking you in your journey to a land of rest and peace? In this life and the next. Take a look at my notes. We gladly humble ourselves now. We're humbling ourselves now because we know that God will honor his patient people with exaltations in eternity that are real and vastly significant. Vastly. They have meaning. Our rewards in heaven have meaning. They have value. Because here's what Peter says, "So at the proper time, humble yourselves now, so at the proper time he may exalt you." Not today. Usually not in this life. Not going to have promotion after promotion and wealth after wealth. No, I don't preach the prosperity gospel. I don't do that. That's just nonsense. So when's the proper time? The proper time for our exaltation as humble believers is in eternity. Eternity. And then we humble ourselves by casting the specific. This is not generalized. This is specific. We humble ourselves by casting the specific worrisome burdens we now carry, and we cast them on God the Father. That's what Peter says. Casting all your anxieties on him. The word casting there is used when Jesus had the entrance in Jerusalem, right? The triumphal entry, we call it. And we're worshiping Christ as King. So he gets on this donkey. And what did the people do? They cast their garments on the donkey and allowed Jesus to ride on their garments. And that's what Peter's asking us to do. So here's what you do with your worries. Here's something I'm struggling with. Here's, you fill in the blanks. You all have them relevant right now, ready to think in terms of specifics. So whatever that concern is, whatever that worry is, think in terms of it's a garment or a saddle, if you mind, and that saddle or garment is going to go over in your mind like a horse or a donkey, but it's going to go on God. He's going to pick it up. He's going to carry it for you. You're not going to carry it. And so that's the visualization of that. It's a garment being placed in a donkey. The donkey's no longer carrying it. You're no longer carrying it. The donkey's carrying it. And so that's what we do with God. Okay? So I'm going to give you an exercise in just a moment. Very interesting exercise. I've told you this once before about a boss I had, and he put me in charge of a department way above my skill level, and so I take a file folder. This person is not doing what he should be doing. He's older than me. He's not listening to me. I don't know how to handle it, and so he's not doing his job. So, boss, here's the person. Here's the situation. Here's the file folder. And I hand it to him with a big old smile on his face. Wise old godly man says, "Daryl, don't worry about it. I got it covered." You know, walking in with a burden, heavy burden, stress. Walking out of his office, burden's gone. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to give you a little assignment here in a minute. We're going to practice with that, okay? But Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." What does that mean? Oh, Lord, I got a cancer diagnosis. Oh, no. What's going to happen to me? And so I know this is where you wanted me to be, over here. I'm so certain of it. But now I'm over here, and so you moved me. You moved me from from bliss and blessing to curse and suffering, you moved me. No, not according to this psalm. God will never allow his righteous to be moved. From where? From the very center of his will. He wants you here. He intends you to be right here in the midst of what you are experiencing, because he's got you right where he wants you. So you think you should be here, and you're here, and you think that God lost interest in you, didn't pay attention. No, you will never be moved outside the center of his will, ever. So here's what we're going to do. I don't think I do this very often. We're going to practice this right now. We're going to take a specific anxiety. You might have 1, 2, 3 right on the top of your list. So whatever that is, whatever that pressing burden is on you right now, we're going to do a little experiment. So work with me on this. So take that issue, whatever that issue is, that burden that you're carrying, And you're going to fill it out on a piece of paper and you're stick it in a manila file folder. There it is. This is the issue. This is weighing me down. This is keeping me awake at night. I'm suffering with insomnia and my blood pressure's going up and I've got these headaches that won't go away because I'm worrying about this issue that I'm facing in my life. And there's so many issues to face. Am I going to get cancer the next year? Will my pension run out? Will the company I got all my investments in go bankrupt? Will I not be able to feed my family? The list goes on and on and on and on and on, doesn't it? It goes on and on. So whatever it is, number 1 or 2 or 3, and take those and stick them in that file folder. And I want you to imagine with me, okay, now imagine the most trustworthy, competent person in this country who can handle that issue for you. What is it? Do you need a doctor, or a skilled doctor who knows how to handle oncology? You know, a financial advisor? Maybe it's President Trump. He's pretty competent too. And you're in the White House, Oval Office, and you say, President Trump, I got this issue. I've got this problem I'm facing. Would you take this and handle it for me? And he's about ready to take his hand and the 2-3 inches away from him, and you pull it back and say, oh, wait. I know you're really competent, but I know somebody who's far more competent. Guess what? I think I changed my mind. I'm going to take that and I'm going to put it on Jesus' desk. Here, excuse me for a minute. No insult intended. I'm sorry, but Jesus can handle this better than you. Want to do that? That's what this is all about. Transferring that worry to somebody who is super competent to take it from you. Off of your desk and handle it, whatever it is. Before I finish, let's just do that. Father, this little assignment that I had, this little imaginary scenario that I had going here a few minutes ago, is an extremely, extremely effective way to handle our worries. I've done this many, 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 many times over in my life and found peace as a result of doing this just by even writing it up and physically doing that and putting it on a piece of paper and then taking that piece of paper and sticking it in the file folder. I've done that, and you know that, Lord. I've done that with you. And then in my prayer time, I've taken that manila file folder and from off my desk in reality to in my spiritual prayer of spiritual imagination, handed that file that had that number one pressing issue in my life, and I handed that over to you, and then I imagined you taking that from me, and there were times You know this, Jesus. There were times when I went to grab that manila file folder back off your desk in heaven, if we can imagine such a thing. And you looked at me when I wanted to worry about it some more and manipulate it some more and try to do something more about it and spend some more sleepless nights thinking about those things. And I tried to grab it back off your desk and you slammed your fist and palm on that manila file folder and looked at me and said, am I not competent? Am I not qualified, Daryl, to take care of what I said I would take care of? And I was taken aback time and time and time again with that abrupt but accurate and rightful admonition. Stop worrying whether or not I'm competent to handle your situation. Father, I pray that for everyone here today, that they'll take that little simple mental exercise and do that right now in this moment, so that when they put that on your desk and you take it from them and it's right there on the top of all the things that you're responsible for, and you're going to look at them with a nice big smile on your face and you're going to say to them, I am the sovereign Lord of this universe. I am fully qualified to handle this situation for you. Let me take care of it. Thank you, Lord. Look back to your notes. And we do this knowing he cares about us deeply. Deeply. Thank you, Peter, for saying that. Cast all your anxieties on him. All. You say, well, I'll just let Jesus take care of the big ones, and I'll worry about the little ones, and I don't need to bother him with some of the minor details of my life and the minor issues of my life. And yesterday at the wedding, Vern Anderson said, Daryl, why do we not pray about everything? Well, because I was sharing a story, and I had learned at the last minute, yeah, maybe I ought to pray about a solution for this, and boom, there it was. God provided, and we both laughed because he does it too. Why do we not take everything to him first before we try to do it on our own? So cast all your anxieties on him, every one of them. At the end of that prayer time, at the end of that day, shouldn't be anything left on your desk. Should all be on his desk to worry about. And why? Why can you trust that he'll take care of it? Because he cares. He cares for you. Isn't that great? About a little passage in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3. Great passage. My anger, God said, it's hot against the shepherds of Israel who failed to shepherd them, the kings of Israel who did not keep the country on the right track morally, spiritually. I'm angry at them. I'm going to punish their leaders. Why? Because the Lord of hosts cares. I care, God says, for my flock, which at this point was the house of Judah, and I'll make them like majestic steed in battle. God cares. God cares. You know, perhaps a human agent, like in our illustration, can brush you off and say, I'm too busy. I don't think you're important enough for me to handle this issue for me or for you, but God will never, ever, ever say that to you. Never too busy. You're not important enough. He won't. He'll say, I'll take care of it because I care for you. I love you. I love you. So, Irene, dear, when you go to surgery this week, isn't that great to know? He loves you so much. He's got that surgery already done. Isn't that amazing? It's already done. Because he's the sovereign God of this universe, and he had that planned long ago. Let's stand and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, you love us so much that we can't possibly imagine. We think we love our children and grandchildren. We think, man, that's, wow, I can't imagine loving anybody anymore, our spouse or friend or whatever, but you multiply that times infinity, and that's how much you love us. So that every single second of our day is pre-planned, pre-organized. You know what's going to happen within those milliseconds of our life, and nothing escapes your notice. And so help us today. This is a plea from me for your people on their behalf. Help us today to place ourselves thoroughly under your mighty hand, because you are sovereignly at work in our lives every day. And what a lesson it is for us to trust your great power and wisdom coupled with your love. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Let's enjoy some fellowship and no second hour today. So enjoy your Memorial Day weekend. Lord bless you.